Please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. Romans, chapter number 12, and it is good to be here in the Lord's house this evening. We're going to take a look at the part three, the overcomers. This is the last message that we'll be preaching in this. The Bible says a lot more about it, uses that word a lot, but this is the kind of the sequence that the Lord had kind of laid on my heart. But Romans chapter number 12, I'll remind you before we read that, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, that the overcoming happens in Christ Jesus because of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a guarantee if a person is saved, if they have trusted Christ as Savior, it is the victory is already won. It has been guaranteed. And then last week we looked at that, so we overcome because of a person, because of Jesus. Simple. That's the foundation. Last week we have the power to overcome. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They love not their life unto the death. He is not only promised us the victory, He has given us the power to have the victory now. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. And then tonight we're going to look, really, each week we've gotten a little more practical, and tonight it gets real practical. So let's take a look at it. In Romans chapter number 12, verse 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Of course, you see the theme right there in verse number 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Dear Lord, help us now as we take a look at the scriptures together. Please guide us and work in our hearts. Lord, help us to live out what you have put in us and in this world in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. The words there, it's talking about overcoming. It's the same word is overcome in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse 4. It's the same concept that we looked at in Revelation. But this is really has to do very much with the practical day-to-day walk of the believer. Romans chapter number 12 begins this way: "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." Now, you have been in church for any length of time, or if you've been here any length of time, I know, you have heard something along the lines of, if you see a "therefore," find out what it is there for. And in Romans, that "therefore" is a big deal in chapter 12. As he is saying, because of everything that has been explained and expounded upon up to this point in the book of Romans, and if you know anything about the book of Romans, there's a lot of really great stuff up to that point in the book of Romans. It's our justification by faith and what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And because of everything that's been done for us, because of how He has redeemed us from being sinners, because of how He has a plan even for this earth in chapter 9, 10, and 11 with even the nation of Israel, because of how His wonderful plan is at work and will work, and because of what He has done for us in our lives as sinners being converted to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, because of all that, brethren, I beseech you. He goes on to present, he said, "by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, in other words, chapter number 12 is telling us, here are the things that a believer should do. These are the kind of things that should characterize a believer. Someone who's already saved, someone who's already in Christ Jesus. This is not how someone earns their salvation. That's already explained earlier in the book how our salvation comes. But because of what he's done for us, here is what you should do. Here is how you should act in this present evil world. And the context of what we've been looking at and the theme that we've been looking at over the last two, now 3 weeks, we could think of it in this way. And I'm not changing the scripture at all. I would not do that. But we could think of it in this way. It's as if he is saying, or we could think of it as this way: I beseech you, therefore, overcomers. You're the overcomers. You've been saved. The victory is yours. Now, this is how you overcome as you walk through this world. Specifically, in verses 17 through 21, he talks about overcoming evil. He talks about the way that we deal with the evil that comes our way here in this world. We can be guaranteed of these things. We live in an evil world. It is the truth. It is the way it is. The Bible says that in Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Number one, when we were in this series, we talked about the spirit of Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist, which one day there will be the one that we call the Antichrist, but that spirit is still here and operative in this world. And that spirit is as much inspired by Satan as the Antichrist will be one day when he steps forward onto the public scene. And so that spirit that is there is an evil spirit that is working in this world around us. So inevitably, no matter who we are, no matter where you live, you know what? You're going to deal with evil. I got news for you. You know, if you think, you know, I can look on Zillow and I'll find me a nice little spot in North Carolina, and I'll go move to North Carolina because it's so much, you know, better in North Carolina than it is in Connecticut. Let me tell you, there's evil down there. I grew up there. I mean, there's still plenty of boils down there. I mean, there's evil there. But, you know, the boil is in the name, not the plague. But the point is, doesn't matter where you are, you can't get away from it. It's in Connecticut, it's in California, it's in North Carolina, it's in Europe, it's in Asia, it's in Japan. Look forward to the Johnsons being here on Sunday reporting. I guarantee you they deal with evil in Japan. It's wherever it is. You know what? Sometimes folks, even in good, godly Christian homes, it even rears its ugly head in homes, does it not? I mean, just you get down to it. Even if your whole family is saved living together, does everyone always treat everyone else the right way? No, sometimes that flesh gets in the way, does it not? And we are forced to deal with evil in a very personal and private way. Now, I don't want you to go home this evening and sit down and say, see, you are evil. That's not the point. The point is, he tells us here how to overcome evil. We live in an evil world, but remember, this is a point we've harped on over and over again, that Jesus has already conquered and overcome evil. Always remember that. Right. Nothing that we're talking about, even the most practical elements of the Christian life, all go back to the fact that Jesus did it all. Amen. He paid it all. All to him I owe. He has given us the power. He is the foundation. He is the reason that we go forward. He has conquered it. And then we have the victory over evil because of Jesus. So then that means we deal with evil from a position of strength and not weakness. Some people live their life in fear of the evil that might come. Some people, you know, go to work every day afraid of what their boss might do to them, or their coworker might do to them, or in some situations, there's even more personal instances where people are afraid of an evil there. But you know, we always, in Christ, we have the victory that has been given to us. So we can deal with evil, not from a position of weakness, but from a position of strength. I want you to notice here, there's a pattern. I want you to see the pattern. And the pattern is this. It's the principle of put off and put on. Now, I want you to hold your place here in Romans, because we're going to be back here in just a few minutes. But I want you to take a look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Because this is for any Christian in any realm that is trying to get victory over something, whether it's your own flesh you're dealing with, a bad habit that you're dealing with, this is really the pattern of how to deal with it. Verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. This I say, therefore. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Make sure I said that right. We'll read a few verses here. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now let's pause here and apply this to overcoming evil with good. The Gentiles, they represented the pagan culture of the world that was around them. How do you think they dealt with evil that came their way? And I'll get them back. He said, hey, don't walk like the Gentiles do. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with great greediness, but ye have not so learned. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye note the words put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye note this, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's how a Christian practically gets victory in this world, whether it's a bad habit, whether it's something that they're personally struggling with. That's the pattern. You put off that which is concerning the flesh, and you put on that which is holy, that which is right before the Lord. That pattern is always there. We are commanded and challenged to put off on the new and to put off the old. The concept is simple. In the absence of something, nothing will always be filled with something. Right. Selah, think about that for a little bit. In the absence of something, the nothing there will always be filled with something. So if somebody's got a bad habit, for example, they go, oh, I need to stop that bad habit. Well, you're going to do something. So you need to replace that with something that's good. By the way, being in church is a great step to replacing bad things with good things. Just being in church. And so that's the concept. Now back to Romans chapter number 12. And that same concept is here. Recompense to no man evil for evil. And then he turns that and tells us how to overcome evil. We overcome evil with good. Think of it this way. In your flesh, how do you want to deal with evil when it comes your way? Someone treats you wrong. Someone does something that's not fair. Maybe someone, even because you're a Christian, doesn't treat you the right way. What do we want to do in our flesh? We want to lash out. We want to retaliate. We want to get back. The old man wants to fight back always. I mean, think about the principle that Jesus taught his disciples. Somebody smites you on one cheek, you turn the other cheek. That's not normal. That's not natural. We want to fight back. We want to respond in kind. We want to retaliate. The old man wants the evildoer to feel the consequences that we think are appropriate for the offense. So, in our flesh, who we are, what do we want? We want the evildoer. And let's face it, it's pretty obvious that when he's talking about this in Romans chapter number 12, the evil is attached to somebody doing something to you. And he said that, and the old man, though, wants the evildoer to feel the consequences that we think are appropriate for the offense. Now, we're always fair, aren't we? You think we always have the right appropriate response for the offense? Probably not. You see where that's dangerous? You know, when we're wronged and we get to become judge, jury, and executioner, as they say, all within us. Boy, that's not a good thing. Also, it turns out to be not very fair as well, does it not? Because if you do something to me, but then I turn around and have done something to you as well, I'm always going to judge a little more harshly what you did to me than I will what I did to you, because I'm not that bad a guy, after all. And so that's the old man. The old man wants restitution immediately. Nobody wants to sit around and wait for somebody else to get what they've got coming to them. That's what the old man wants to see. All of these things, all of these concepts of the old man are contradicted in this passage. Getting a little ahead of myself, but for example, he says, I will repay, saith the Lord. Does God's timing always work with our timing? No, it doesn't. But is God's timing always perfect and always right?
Amen, amen.
It is. You see, in the old man, what do we want? We want it done now. We want it done right away. You slap me in the face, I want you to get slapped in the face. Not tomorrow, not next week, but like 3 seconds after you slap me in the face. That's what I want. Jesus said, turn your other cheek. That's what he said. The old man doesn't understand either grace or mercy. Either one. I mean, think about it. You and I wouldn't understand grace or mercy if it weren't for the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I wouldn't know that, except we know that Jesus loved us and we're sinners and I didn't deserve to be loved.
Amen.
You and I understand that because we're sinners, we deserve to be punished for our sin. We deserve to be separated from God eternally in a place called hell. You and I understand that, and now we look with awe and go, wow, that's mercy that God is not going to send me to that punishment because of what Jesus did for me. You and I know that we do not deserve an eternity with Him. You and I know that we do not deserve the way that He works and operates in our lives now. I have not seen nor ear heard. We don't understand and we don't deserve all of that. You and I don't. We understand that we don't deserve that because we know who we are. And we also know how wonderful our Savior is. But the old man doesn't understand anything about mercy and grace. That's actually a little side note here. That's the glaring problem, a glaring problem today in our country as a whole, is people are trying to make good for things by beating people to death constantly over it. There is no capacity for mercy and grace, but you know what? In this flesh, there never is really the understanding of mercy and grace. But believers know it. So the old man doesn't get it. In this way, we're given the pattern to overcome evil, all right? So that's what you're inclined to do. If evil comes your way, you know what we want? Evil to go back in the other direction, at least equally in proportion, and if it's a little extra, nobody's going to argue. That's what we want. But wait a second, that's not how we overcome evil. See, we live in an evil world. We're overcomers. I mean, that's who we are in Christ Jesus. That's who we are by position of the new birth. That's who we are. How do we overcome evil? Well, it goes on. So we looked at the pattern. I want you to notice now the possibilities. Look at verse number 18. He says this, if it be possible. If it be possible. This phrase helps us to understand the context of what he's talking about here. The command here, I do not believe, is a command to pacifism. Romans chapter number 13 talks about the role of government and the God-ordained role that government is to play. And in verse number 4, he says this of government, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. There is a time where just responding in a certain way is not possible. And he makes a very clean allowance for that, even in Romans 13, for governments. But, I mean, let's face it. I can give this scenario because it recently happened and it's very, it doesn't affect anybody. It involved two animals. My sister was walking her dog the other day around their neighborhood. That dog was then attacked by two other larger dogs. In an instant, it was happening. And she was texting me the account of this. She said, I was going for my pepper spray, but thankfully they got off soon. Now, you know, if a dog is attacking your dog, you can't go over there and offer Fido a milk bone and hope that everything, you know, goes away. You know, pepper spray was what was needed, and thankfully she didn't have to use it. In other words, it was impossible to treat that, and even her own health could have been a compromise there if she tried to do something in another way. And so he says, if it be possible. This passage then is talking about situation where which we deal with most of the time, where there are possibilities, where we can look at it and go, you know what? I'm going to think about how I'm going to handle this. When confronted with evil, just giving you some things to think about, when confronted with evil, should the Christian plot revenge? Vengeance is not the same as self-defense. Discernment is needed to know the difference, but to be honest with you, most of the evil that we do deal with, it is something where we have a chance to think it is possible, and how we respond and how we deal with things. And so the Christian, according to this, doesn't sit there and just think, how am I going to get back at this person? You know, sometimes you have to take a stand for things. But even that, it should be done in a good way. It should be done in a right way. Think about this. Should the Christian be known as the one that never takes anything from anybody? You ever know that person? Oh, I don't take nothing from nobody. Well, okay, and maybe that can have something to do. By the way, that's not my, I understand English grammar and that's not proper, but you know what I'm saying. You know, maybe there's different contexts where that could be used, but the general concept is not really fitting with Romans chapter number 12. Our Lord took plenty from somebody, didn't he? He let evil men beat his back and put a crown of thorns upon his head. I'm sure glad he didn't have that attitude. So he's talking about if it be possible in those situations where we have a chance to think about and to consider what our response should be. Should the Christian answer wrong with wrong? He says in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Remember what your mother used to tell you? Two wrongs don't make a right. You know, sometimes, you know, little kids, hey, listen to this. This is a great lesson here. You know, you see these things play out in homes where you have little kids there, and they generally play it out according to the flesh, right? According to the old man. And you know, you hear a commotion in the other room. I mean, we couldn't handle being omniscient, knowing everything, but there are times as a parent where I sure wish I could just know what happened in that other room. Because you get the two sides of the story, and I mean, Perry Mason himself could not stand and win either argument. No, I mean, they are entrenched, and they are, you know, heels dug in, and they are sure that they were the one that did right. What happened? Well, they hit me. Well, why did they hit you? Why did you hit them? Well, because they hit me first. You know, that's basic, that's simple, but that's recompense no man evil for evil. That's, well, you know, just because they did the wrong thing doesn't mean that you should do the wrong thing. It doesn't mean we stop being Christians because someone else is doing the wrong thing to us. When dealing with evil, the Christian should avoid the impulse to get back or get even. This attitude, that get even attitude, does not exhibit the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read 1 Peter chapter number 2, verses 23 and 24 to you. It says of him, who, talking about Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But committed himself. Think about this. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He put himself, God the Son, put himself in the hands of God the Father, in the plan of God the Father, and let God the Father determine what would happen. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You see how talk about overcoming always goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ? Always goes back to him. First Peter is talking and giving us an example that illustrates how we should react according to Romans chapter number 12. And he goes and he points right back to the cross, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He reviled not again. And remember, he bare our sins on his body on the tree. I'm glad that God doesn't have the mentality of, I'm going to get even with those people here on earth. Right. When we have that attitude of, I will repay. Not the Lord will repay, but I will repay. That leads to a bitter and angry and unproductive Christian life. You know, we've got to remember these concepts, because there's a lot of things that can make people bitter and angry, just even at the world around them. We're not going to overcome evil by being bitter and angry and unproductive Christians. You know, sometimes we carry things with us. It could be a coworker on the job said something to us. They maybe lied or manipulated things, and they got that promotion. We know we deserved it. And you know, we just hang on to it and hang on to it and hang on to it. And it leads to an anger and a bitterness. Sometimes it happens in homes where a husband to a wife, or a wife to a husband, can maybe they lash out in some sort of way that they shouldn't have. Not excusing that at all, but that spouse, they refuse to let go of it. And it's all about seeing how I can get back at it, and seeing how I can remind them of, and seeing how I can hold it over their head, or seeing how I can make them hurt like they hurt me. That's not the path to having a productive home. There's a lot of people who carry that type of attitude with them about something in their past. You know, be careful. This isn't something I plan to say, but I think it's the right thing. Be careful about sitting down with someone who tries to help you by having you relive every experience of your past. You see, God puts things in the past. I mean, He puts our sin in the past. When it's forgiven, it's put in the past. Leave it there. Paul, the apostle, said it this way. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. He talked about moving forward and pressing towards the mark of the call of God in high places. He said, put it behind. God puts things in the past. Be careful about constantly reliving and rehashing the past and letting a root and a spirit of bitterness build up and well up within, because it will destroy Christian productivity. It will destroy Christian peace. It will destroy Christian joy. And it will destroy any opportunity that a Christian has to live as an overcomer in this world, which they already are in Christ Jesus. Imagine, and I've known people like this. Not thinking about anybody in here. I can speak in the past a little bit, and you know, folks are in heaven and all now. I remember somebody decades ago, I was really little, you know, that had been to our church and was elderly at that time, and my dad making the comment that person got mad about something 30 years ago that's of zero consequence, and they're still carrying it with them to this day. You know, Satan loves to keep us. Now imagine living that way, and then one day standing before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ as a believer and seeing fully what we have in Christ Jesus and what we had available to us now in Christ Jesus and going, you mean I let that ruin my journey on this earth for God? I let that, when He is who He is? We don't want to live in that way. That's the possibilities. It says, if it be possible. Number three, the power, which is this, we can overcome evil with good. Where does that start? Verse number 19 is right in the middle of our passage, but I think really it's the cornerstone of it all. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Well, we like that. But notice, it doesn't say, saith Joel Boyle, it says, saith the Lord. It doesn't say, saith the Apostle Paul, it says, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. Trust God to do what is right. The Lord will take care of it. You know, there are times you can look around and see people think, boy, they're having such success and they're evil. They're not doing the right thing. But if you live long enough, you walk with the Lord long enough, you've seen enough of those situations come where that person ends up having to pay a bitter price for how they live. He does take care of what needs to be taken care of. But see, this takes faith. Think back to what we talked about earlier about how the old man responds. The old man wants immediate and instantaneous retribution. And that, quite honestly, that rarely ever happens. I mean, a politician doesn't get up and do something bizarre and do something that's against the Constitution and against the Bible and against all the... They rarely ever stand up and do that, and immediately all things are just right in a moment. It rarely ever happens that way. But God always does right. And He always does right the right way and in the right time. And it's always much, much better when we let Him handle it rather than us trying to handle it. You know, a simple piece of advice here. If you've been wrong, if evil has come your way, again, I'm not talking about, you know, the dog attacking another dog and you're having to fight for the pepper spray like my sister dealt with. But I mean, if something comes your way and you have a chance to sleep on it in the right way and respond, you know what? Let a night pass by and see how you feel about it in the morning, about how to respond to that person, how to respond to that situation. God will do what's right. He tells us to respond to evil with good. Look at this. He says, verse number 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. I mean, this is hard stuff, isn't it? If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I think we need to pause there for a minute. I don't think he's talking about some sort of backhanded vengeance here. You know, you got a neighbor who does evil to you. Show up the door with a nice pot roast, smiling. Oh, that smells great. What do you call it? The recipe is called coals of fire. Enjoy. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I think the coals of fire are rather an extension, actually, of God's mercy to that individual. We might use the word conviction when a Christian responds like a Christian to something, and there are no strings attached. It is, I am feeding my enemy. I am doing good to those who have done evil to me. You know what? The Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. It's that feeling of, am I really in the right here that other person can get? And you know what? It might even be something like that. Maybe it's later down the road, but a memory is sparked and the Lord uses that kindness to actually point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal, you know what God's goal for every person is? To come to repentance. That's what God's goal is. Do you know what our goal should be for another brother or sister in Christ if they stumble or fall? Our goal should always be restoration. Even if fellowship had to be severed because someone had embraced a lifestyle that is just so against God, and like we see in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 there, the goal is always restoration. It's not retribution. I want to see this person hurt. I want to see them in pain. It is, no, I hope that in some way I can act in a way that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they then can have a path of restoration, or maybe a repentance, or maybe becoming right with God, whatever it might be. That should be our goal as we do good to those who do evil. You may have told this here, I don't remember, but our good friend, Brother Chris Casey, who graduate here of the college, who was in Massachusetts, who God used to help open up the churches there in the state of Massachusetts, many months ago now, he got fined by the police there in the community, and they had a path of how they were going to deal with it through legal consultations and such stuff as that, but it was like a $300 or $400 fine, and either he or his wife got the idea, why don't we instead take and spend the same amount on food and give that to the police department, feed the police department for a shift. And they did that. And so showed up to had it delivered to the police department, the ones that had to deliver the fine, and boom, they're feeding them. You know, that's probably a little different than the response that they would have gotten from a lot of different people. See, overcoming evil with good. This requires us to respond rather than react. There's a difference. To respond rather than react. We shouldn't live by fleshly reaction, but by a biblical response. That's how we overcome evil in this world. We are overcomers. It's already sealed. It's in Christ Jesus. The victory has already been given to us. But as we deal with evil in this world, I beseech you, therefore, overcomers, overcome the evil that comes your way. Here's how you do it. You overcome evil with good. Ephesians chapter number 4. I'll turn there and read it. He says it this way in Ephesians chapter number 4. In verse number 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. See, that's that put off, put on principle. He says, put off those things. There's nothing worth carrying that grudge for that builds up that bitterness and that anger and that wrath and that evil speaking. And that's so often the subtle way that we get back at people, is it not? When it's people aren't there, they're not listening, and they don't even know we're getting back at them, but we're letting everybody else know what they've done to us. He says, put that off. So what do we put on? We put on good. We overcome evil by good. We overcome it by feeding those that are our enemies, doing good to those that despise us, being kind to those who may be unkind to us. He says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for